Dear Father, Lord, as we're in this place today, we're reminded that you're not interested in sacrifices and burnt offerings. You're interested in our obedience. You're interested in our hearts. You're interested in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would give it to you willingly. Lord, when we see how good you are, when we see the blessings that you have provided, the life that has come through your Son, I pray, Lord, that we would see those graces and those mercies as an opportunity to respond with obedience back to you. And Lord, that you wouldn't have to pull it from us, but God, that we would lay it at your feet and give you our heart, to give you our worship. Lord, I pray today as we open your word, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move upon us. And God, that we would respond with how you're leading us. That others might see you through it all. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed to Kids Connect. Meet your leaders right up front here. Taking back a time for them to connect with God's Word together. And here, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 15 this morning. As we look at our next engagement and really our final area where we're going to talk about engaging. And that is to engage our world. And this is kind of finishing up our vision series and how we want to apply this to our lives, through our church, throughout this year. And if you've noticed, we've kind of built upon it from Sunday to Sunday. Starting with Romans chapter 12, we started in those first two verses as presenting our lives as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable before Him, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed, that there's got to be that difference in us. And if we're going to engage, we have to start with us. And then we went the next week to engaging our homes, setting the value with that Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," and it's an opportunity for us to set the value in our homes and to begin that discipleship process there. Then we talked about engaging our church and getting involved, and though we are many members, we are one, and the opportunity to work together for the cause of Jesus Christ in engaging our church. Last week we looked at engaging our community, and as the church body, we are meant to be a light and to be a beacon to our community, to these that are around us. And now we are seeing the opportunity to go even farther to engaging our world. Touty Baptist Church has the opportunity to engage the world. Sometimes that's just like, yeah, right, you know, we're going to get lucky if we can do some stuff around here. But you know what? To think about what we do here can make an impact across the world. Can make an impact in lives and in people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we want to have that type of vision. Now, we have been working through Romans chapter 12, and we've been working through Paul's turn to application in this book of Romans. And this morning, I want us to look at Romans chapter 15. And I want to give you a little bit of a background here to this church in Rome. The church in Rome was not a church that Paul had personally began or established, but he's writing to this church, to these believers, and there's a important dynamic that's going on in this Church of Rome. The Church of Rome was made up both of Jews and Gentiles. And it's a really interesting dynamic. There were Jews in Rome. And in fact, the Jews, after Christ's death, and as things began to spread about the resurrection of Christ and this new way that was going, that the apostles were spreading and all this, and it gets to Rome, and there was an uproar amongst the Jews that was beginning to happen about Christ. So much so, the Roman Emperor Claudius at the time had banned all the Jews. He deported all the Jews. He sent them home. Now, there were some stragglers. There were some ones that stayed there. After his death, that edict went away and the Jews began to filter back into Rome. And here in this church in Rome, we have both Jews and Gentiles, but the church probably was made up mostly of Gentile converts and those that were coming to know Christ as their Savior. And so you had this mix of the Jews and the Gentiles. And when you see this mix, Paul is bringing this out throughout the book of Romans, and especially as we see here in chapter 15, how that salvation was both for the Jew and for the Gentile, and he is wanting to show how this works together in this world. And in here in chapter 15, we're going to see this example, and it shows us how to engage our world and some things that need to be in our lives and need to be in our ministry if we're going to engage the world. But then we also see Paul's heart. So this morning, I just want us to work through this chapter and pull out some truths, pull out some applications to see how Talty Baptist Church can engage our world. So starting there, verse 1, let's read verses 1 through 6. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." If we are going to begin to engage our world, there's something that it has to start with. And it has to start with a unified obligation. A unified obligation. Now, I know that word obligation is just kind of a dirty word in our vocabulary, right? I mean, that just sounds oppressive. We have an obligation. Yes, the Word of God says it right here in verse 1 of chapter 15, does it not? We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. We're not pulling this out of thin air. This is something that Paul is describing to this church here in Rome, of made up of the Jews and the Gentiles, to say, we have an obligation. Those who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, to help and to bring in life and support to those that are weak. There is an obligation that we have to take care of, the strong to the weak. If you go back in chapter 14, you see a lot that talks about how to deal with preferences, how to deal with those that celebrate certain holidays and eat meat on certain days, and how to do these different things. And a lot of what Paul was talking to is of the Gentiles towards even the Jews. And he was trying to describe to them how to work together and how to come together, and how that the strong should have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And that those that are strong in the Lord should be there to lift others up. That naturally then means that we need to produce strong believers. And then because of that, those strong believers need to be integral and a part of lifting up the weak. If we're going to reach a world for Jesus Christ, those that are strong in the gospel of Jesus Christ need to understand we have an obligation to spread the news. To get the news out. To get it out to those that do not have the message, to those that need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those that need to hear the story of who Christ is. The strong have an obligation for the weak. But not only do the strong have an obligation for the weak, we see this from the example of Christ here. Notice verse 3, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." This is the first time in the book of Romans that Paul is using Christ as a specific illustration and example here. And he's quoting it from a passage in Psalms, Psalm 69, verse 9. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, the ones that are reproaching you, the reproaches that they're giving on you, they turned it to me and it fell on me and I took your reproach. He said, I was your substitute. I stood in your place. And because of the reproach of sin that was on your life and the death that you deserved, it fell on me and I bore it on the cross so that you could go with grace and with mercy and look righteously before God. He says, it fell on me and Christ took our spot. He was the substitute. He was the strong bearing it for the weak. And it's all the theme that we've seen throughout the book of Romans. And now Paul is charging that here to these Jews and these Gentiles to say, listen, you need to value the others. You need to see the strong as being there for the weak, just as Christ was there for you. And then because of that, you come together. Because notice down in verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Before any talk of reaching out and getting a mission accomplished, we see that there was a unified effort that had to happen. There was a coming together, a unified worship. And in fact, if you look continuing down in verses 8 through 13, he brings it out even more. And he continues, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And this is speaking to the Jews. He's giving them their proof from the scriptures, the Old Testament. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to the rule of the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. He's bringing out all this proof, and he is showing this unified worship that happens. And he's bringing out to the Jews the Old Testament scripture that they hold to show that it was a part of God's plan from the beginning to bring the Gentiles in. And he says there that this was written in a former instruction there through the patriarchs in verse 8. In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, he even goes back to what he mentioned to Abraham when he gave that covenant. I will bless your seed and they will be as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the sky, so that through you I might bless all the families of the world. Jesus Christ does not come just for this little section right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the vision Paul is saying is we are to be unified together from Jew to Gentile because that was God's plan from the beginning. So that people might see. In fact, go on down later in the chapter, and this is really interesting. Look down in the chapter, verse 25. Chapter 15, verse 25. As we see, he's going to be telling him his plans and his desires and what he's trying to do and is accomplishing his ministry. But notice verse 25. He says, at the present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So in other words, what he was telling the Jews here about, you know, the Gentiles were a part of God's plan, he's now even showing, listen, at the present time, I'm taking money that was given from these Gentile churches, from Macedonia, from Achaia, from churches like the Philippi and the Philippians. And they have given an offering to the saints that are in Jerusalem that aren't doing so well and they're going through a hard time. And he is bringing them this offering to show that the Gentiles were reaching out to the Jews and trying to say, we want to help in this endeavor because it is through you we have been blessed with Jesus Christ. There was a unified effort that was taking place. That means we need to work together. That just as Paul was telling the Jews and the Gentiles, I want you to work together, you need to worship together to do these different things, we need to see the same cooperation happen here in our church. All of you are wondering what's about to happen. That's good. All right. Carlos, Hayden, come here, bud. What we see in this opportunity is what Paul is speaking about is if we are going to reach out and if we're going to engage the world, something's got to take place and there has to be a unified effort. So let's illustrate it this morning. All right, Hayden, turn around that way. Carlos, around that way. Grab the table. All right. Now, when I say go, I want you just to go your direction. All right, don't go yet. I want you to go your direction. And I want you two to work together to get this table to the back, but you only go your direction. Okay? Don't talk to each other. I want you to go and get this table to the back by going your direction. Ready? Hayden's getting a little antsy over here. Ready? Go. Okay, stop. Set the table down. Do you see what happens when we go our own direction and we don't communicate? In fact, most of the time when we're going our own direction, we're communicating behind the other person's back. And we're talking behind their back of, well, this should be done this way and this should happen this way and this should go on this way. And what happens with the table? It hurts ankles, but it stays in one spot. Or you got one person strong than the other and the other person gets left in the dust or back and forth and they get hurt and they get left. Is that what God has intended? When Paul is saying, welcome one another, work with one another, the Jews and the Gentiles here, he is wanting to see this unified obligation of the stronger coming together to help the weak. Now, come to the table, face each other, communicate, pick the table up, and walk it to the back. Thank you. You can set it right there. Simple enough, right? But if we as a church body can't get over trying to go our own directions in the way we think it should happen, our objective is never going to get accomplished. Instead, we're facing each other. We're communicating with each other. Because there is an objective that's a whole lot more important than taking a table to the back of the church. And it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity to work together because not only in seeing the objective done, we are a testimony to those that are outside this building. And when they look and when they see us and they see us fighting in the tug of war going back and forth one way or another, well, they're wanting to do it that way and they're wanting to do it that way and they're trying to go back and forth and they're just back and forth and the table's not moving, they're saying, what is so important about that? But when they see the power of a church coming together in a unified body of people that are here because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you're sitting with people that you probably wouldn't have sat with unless there was a change because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they see those people coming together, they see generations coming together, they see races coming together, they see people of all nationalities and tribes coming together in a unified effort to share the gospel, God is then glorified. God's message is then exalted as being something that is life-changing. There's a unified obligation. Second thing we see is there's sacrificial work. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul talking about this ministry and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, notice the terminology he uses. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. He saw his work as a priestly duty. Think about the priest and the imagery that he's bringing up here. The priests were those that went through the sacrifices, who performed the work of worship so that the people might have that access before God. They helped with the sacrifices and the burnt offerings and they helped with all those aspects so that people might have that access to God. And when he is bringing this imagery up, we are seeing the sacrificial work that he's talking about. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, that the work that we do for Jesus Christ needs to be seen as an offering unto Him. An offering unto Him. That the work that I provide, the work that I'm doing for Jesus Christ is an offering that I am laying before His feet as a sweet-smelling savor to say, God, here it is. It is for You. It's all about You. It's a sacrificial work. It's the priestly duty. And so many times we get so caught up in the work and we get caught up in the things that we feel like we got to do this, we got to do that and do all these different things. And we get caught up in, oh, I don't have enough power to do this. I don't have enough energy to do this. I can't do this and I can't do that. And I'm not good at this and I'm not good at that. I tell you, Brother Jim even gave me a sermon before we got started this morning. Because I was talking about, I'm glad Shannon was here so people didn't have to hear me sing. He said, don't sell yourself short. He said, you can. And so many times we get caught up in what I can't do and I can't do and all these different things. And we see this duty, this priestly duty, this offering is, I'm failing. I'm short and all this. Well, guess what? Paul has a remedy for that. Because notice verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power and the signs of wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Wow. You know what he's saying? This priestly duty, this which I'm offering up to him, guess what? I'm not doing it under my own power. It is Christ that is in me. It is Christ's power that's working through me. You're seeing the connection of Paul to Jesus Christ in a personal relationship where it's not just about I'm too tired to do this and I'm too tired to do that. It is, I've got Jesus Christ in me and I can do it whether I think so or I can't. Because a lot of times when we say, I can't do this, what we're really saying is, I won't do it. And Paul's saying, I'm going to boast of Jesus Christ because I can't do it. I can't do anything except for what Jesus Christ has done in me. It's very much like what happened when I was in Little League. When I was playing in the division where they had the pitching machine, I was on the baseball team. It was sponsored by a local restaurant, Vinton's. Nice royal blue uniform. At that league, we weren't given pants, so I had my bright blue sweatpants. And my chunky little self got up to bat. And I was deathly nervous that that thing was not going to put the ball at the same spot every time. So I'm up there shaking, the ball comes through the pitching machine, and you can kind of see it drop down, you see it come over the wheel, here it shoots out the chute, and I just, kind of close my eyes, hit the ball. This time I made contact. When I made contact, the ball went out and not down. And that's all I saw. I saw the ball go out, and I took off running. And I will tell you something. In my mind, there was a dust storm behind my feet. I was running so fast. In actuality, it was taking a long time to happen. And I got to first base, and usually that was about as far as my hits could get me at that point in time. And I got to first base, and the coach was saying, go to second, go to second. So, hey, I rounded second. And, boy, that storm is just getting bigger behind me, right? And I'm just hustling, and I'm going. I'm like, okay, second base, this is really cool. I'm going to make it there. Where's the ball? It's got to be coming in. I look over at my third base coach. He says, come on, come on, come on. So I hit second. Boy, I'm like, oh, my eyes are big, and my chest is just, ooh, ooh, you know, sucking all the air. I'm running as fast as I'm like, man, I did good. I hit that ball good. I get to third. He says, go home, go home. I'm like, I've never done this before. And I'm running home. I'm like, I'm going to have to slide. I'm going to have to slide. And I never slid. And I touched home base. And I stopped. And I looked up and I was like, oh, man, that was great. Look at what I did. I hit a home run. When in actuality, I hit the ball in the air to the shortstop, who dropped it, who then scrambled to pick it up and kicked it. And then when he went to turn around and throw it to the second baseman, he threw it way over his head. And they're out, four of their infielders are chasing it over there in right field. And about that time, I'm rounding second. They get the ball. They then decide to try to throw it to the first baseman, who totally muffs it and drops it. And he goes to try to turn around and throw it to third base, because I'm out at shortstop at this point in time. And it goes sailing over the third baseman's head. And the coach, just as surprised as I was, said, go home. And then they didn't even get to the ball by the time I had reached home. And you know, when I thought, look at the home run I hit. That's what I thought. It was actually all these other things were at work. You know, our work for Christ is the same way. He lets us hit home runs because he's doing some incredible things in the process. And that should encourage us that the work that we're trying to do in engaging the world, it's not about what these hands can do. It's about offering it up to the Lord and say, I'm going to do it for you. And I've got your power. And if we've got the power of Christ, what stops us? Don't turn an I can't into I won't. Let God do it. The sacrificial work. And then, thirdly, we see a God big vision. Go down to verse 22. This is where we really begin to see Paul's heart here. Verse 22, it said, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I have no longer any room for work in these regions, since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in the passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they have owned it to the Gentiles, have come to share in the blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I have come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Paul's ministry idea and Paul's mission mentality was, I'm going to keep going on. There earlier in verses 22, he says, I want to share Christ where Christ has not been shared before. I want to bring out the truth of Christ in new places, in new, and build in new fresh areas where the foundation has not been laid, and continue to bring Jesus Christ to those people that need to hear it. And where did he want to go? He wanted to go to Spain. There earlier we saw that he said, listen, there is a region from Jerusalem to Illyricum that has been an area where we have shared the gospel. That was no small area. It was about 14,000 miles of a journey from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Illyricum is kind of in the Croatia, Serbia, Bosnia area the Yugoslavia area, right there above where Greece and Macedonia was. It's about in that area. He said, listen, there's churches from Jerusalem to there. That's a huge ministry. But he says, I want to keep going. I want to go to Spain. I want to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Spain. And he had a God big vision. I want to keep going on. I want to see God do incredible things. But what's important is what we see in verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He says there, I appeal to you, brothers, that you strive together with me in your prayers. Strive together is that agonize with. It's a Greek word where we get the idea of agony. He says, I want you to agonize with. I want you to strive together with me. Not just give simple little unthoughtful prayers, but I want you to spend intentional time praying for this endeavor so that the gospel might go to Spain. He says, I want you to dream. I want to dream these God big dreams, and I want to see the prayers of the saints come together to make it happen. So many times, folks, we sell God so short. And you know when we do that? When we only approach Him about what's going on in our life. When we only approach God about what's going on in our life and what we need from God and what God can do for us, we are missing a God big vision for so much more that He wants to accomplish. Paul says, I want the gospel to go to Spain. You know, I watched my dad in the ministry go through some incredibly tough times, and he, through his example and through his ministry, I saw a God big vision. My dad, when he took his church there in Florida, they didn't tell him that they were over $500,000 in debt, and it was a small church. And it was the kind of debt where there was a bond program that the pastor before him had done, and the pastor sold the bonds, he took the money, and he left. It was fraudulently done. The bank told my dad, you don't have to pay this back. It was fraudulent, it was illegal. My dad said, we're a church. These people are expecting their money. We're going to give them their money. They had loans. They had different things that were there to try to pay those off. And my dad knew the numbers. And I can remember watching him pray and walk through the yard at nights, wondering how God was going to work. One particular time, he had been trying to get a loan refinanced so that they could make the payments. The payments were just drowning them every Monday. And just a tough time, and he had done all the math, and he knew if they had could take the interest rate from about 16% down to 12%, that they could make the payments. And my dad was talking about it with some men, and one of the men in the church said, I hear you're going to go talk to the bank about this and refinance. He said, my brother is he's a financial advisor. He's big in the financial world. Can he come along and help you? My dad said, sure. So they got together, and my dad met this man, Jack. And Jack told my dad, he said, when we go in here and we meet the president, I want you to sit, I want you to introduce me, sit down, and shut up. Introduce me as your financial advisor. My dad walked into that Barnett Bank. He talked to the bank president, and my dad had gotten a good relationship with her through the different loans and different things. He introduces Jack, says, this is Jack Rose, this is my financial, our church's financial advisor, and he's gonna, you know, present some things. And so they lay out everything, they're looking at all this stuff. And as they're going back and forth, my dad's just sitting over there sweating bullets. The bank president said, well, you know, I think we can get down to 14%. And my dad's continuing to sweat, and Jack said, no, we can keep working some stuff, do some different things, and come back. She says, okay, you know, I think we can get it to 12%. And when she said that, I think my dad just wanted to jump up and shout hallelujah. There it is. We can make the payments. We can do this. And Jack Rose said, that's not good enough. My dad shot a look. Said, what? He said, this is a church. They've made their payments every single time. They've been good customers. They've done this and that. And he said, beside all that, I know what you're getting your money for and your interest rates. The president looks back and says, oh, you do, huh? She said, yeah, you're getting your money at this. And he gave a certain interest rate amount. He said, you're getting your money at this rate from this place. She says, well, how do you know that? He said, I sit on the board of directors in New York. He said, you can do better than 12%. And they walked out with an interest rate of 8% that they would come back and evaluate over the next few months. So many times we sell God short. And when if we don't have a vision to engage the world, we at Talty Baptist Church are going to sell God short for what He can do in this congregation. That yes, this body of believers can make an impact across the seas. That we can take the gospel to new places. That we can have an incredible impact. And not just through giving of money. That's important. That's a vital aspect. But we can do more things than that. As we think about engagements, think about praying intentionally for these missionaries. We've tried to incorporate more specific things for our missions across the world in our prayer points, in our prayer list. We include new peoples each week that we can pray for. Pray intentionally. We can have people say, you know what, I want to go somewhere. I want to go on a mission trip. I want to put some boots on the ground somewhere. And we can organize more mission trips to get across the seas, to have people be able to see and have their hearts broken for what God can do. But we can also multiply right here with the right mentality. You see, Paul, what is dripping throughout this chapter 15 is Paul's relationship to Jesus Christ. Because reaching for the world only comes through those who are reaching for Christ. We're only going to have God big visions. We're only going to sacrificially work. We're only going to come together with a unified obligation when it is Christ that we're trying to win. When it's Christ that we have inside of us and we're so wrapped up in what He's done for us and we have a relationship with Him back and forth and we realize it is for Him who the reproaches that should have been meant for us fell on Him. And when that for Christ is so important, then we will reach out. We'll reach our church. We'll reach our community. We will reach out for the world because of Jesus Christ. We will multiply that mindset, that mentality, that this is not just a church just for right here in our little huddling, but it is a church that is meant to impact and engage the world. To do something incredible. With a God big vision. There was a young Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball. He was kind of shy, but he taught young boys and teenage boys. And Edward Kimball was concerned for each of the kids in his Sunday school class. So much so that one day he went out and one of his kids was working in a shoe shop. And he walked past the door and he felt God saying, you need to go talk to him. And he walked in and he went to the back and he talked to this kid and he led him to the Lord in that shoe store. The kid he led to the Lord was Dwight L. Moody. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an incredible evangelist. And he would go on to preach hundreds of revivals and preach not only in the America and in Chicago. He would go on to preach across the ocean. He'd preach in Britain. And one time when he was there and preaching a service there, there was a young man by the name of Frederick Meyer. And Moody was very passionately talking about a Sunday school teacher that reached out and won his kids for the Lord. And it changed Meyer's idea of ministry. It inspired him to become an evangelist like Moody. Eventually, he would come from the British Isles to America preaching in an evangelistic meeting. And there in one of the meetings, he would say, if you are not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing? And a young man that was sitting there by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman heard that and was inspired. And began evangelistic meetings and began going and touring and preaching. And J. Wilbur Chapman had a young intern and a young kid working with him and helping with him and learning how to do these meetings. His name was Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday learned about these meetings. He learned how to do this, and he saw the passion from J. Wilbur Chapman. And Billy Sunday became an incredible street preacher and evangelist, and he would preach in incredible ways. And he came, he had an opportunity to go to Charlotte, North Carolina. And they heard Billy Sunday preach, and there was a group of men at that conference that got on fire for their city and said, we need to bring men in for a crusade. We need to bring men in to preach the gospel here. And they brought in a preacher by the name of Mordecai Ham. And in 1934, Mordecai Ham began an evangelistic meeting there in Charlotte, North Carolina. And a 16-year-old kid accepted Christ as his Savior, which was Billy Graham. All of those events, think about that, can be traced back to these different actions, through these different evangelistic meetings, and through the different ministries, and how people impacted people in those ministries. Coming back to a Sunday school teacher winning one of his kids to the Lord in the back of a shoe shop. You know, with the passing of Billy Graham in this past week, we've seen some of his impact. But just listen to this. 2.2 billion. The estimated number of people who have heard him preach. 215 million. The estimated number of people he preached the gospel to at live events. 2.2 million. The estimated number of people at his crusades who responded to the invitations to become a Christian. 185. The estimated number of nations and territories where he preached. A God big vision. To know that what we do here and now has a chance to reach our world for Jesus Christ. But it starts with those that are going to reach for Christ. Shall we stand? With their heads bowed and their eyes closed. As we come to this invitation this morning, we want to just let the Spirit work today. And I pray that your heart would align with what we see Paul show us here in Romans, that maybe that there's something that's keeping you from that unified obligation, that maybe today you turn it over to God. Maybe you say, Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. That maybe you have been looking at your work and your ministry for the Lord in a wrong light, that maybe today you need to turn it over as an offering unto the Lord. An offering to Him to say, God, this is your work. I need to do it in your power. And maybe this morning you just need a God big vision. To say, Lord, help me to see with your eyes. To reach out. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd love to show you this morning. If you need a place to come to be a part of, to help reach out into our community, to reach out into our world, I'd love for you to come be a part with us. But in this time, let us all respond to the Lord and what He's doing in our hearts right now. The altar's going to be open. If you need to come and talk with Him. Let's get a God big vision. Let's see the work sacrificially. Let's unify in our obligation of the strong to the weak. And let's see a world engaged because we want to reach for Christ. Father, work now through your Spirit to see your work accomplished. It's in your name we pray.